One more prayer as we open up Colossians again. Father, it is such a privilege to have your word, to be able to sit under your word. And we just ask now as we hear more from this letter that your servant Paul wrote so long ago to this church, that still you speak through now just as powerfully. And so, Father, we pray that through your spirit this morning, you would challenge us, you would rebuke us, correct us, train us, encourage us, give us all that we need, so that we might honour you, so that we might lift high Christ. We pray in his name. Well, we do continue through Colossians this morning, going kind of pretty slowly through the letter, which is nice, and we will look at this section here in three parts. If you have your outline, just starting with verses 6 and 7, and then 8 and 10, and then 11 to 15, with a couple of sort of questions and application to follow that. But let me read the whole passage firstly, and then we'll take each of those chunks one at a time. So Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us and with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So firstly, we'll look at verses 6 and 7. I'm just going to read them again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, Paul starts this section off with therefore, and when we see therefore, we're to ask what it is therefore, because of something previously stated. So at the end of chapter 1 and 2, which Lee took us through 2 weeks ago, Paul has just told these believers his great desire for them to grow more and more in their maturity in Christ, to realize God's wondrous mystery that has been revealed in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that Jesus lacks nothing. And Paul tells them of his rejoicing in seeing these believers, or hearing about their faith, their firm faith in Christ, that they were standing firm in him. And then he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, or live in him. You were previously living your life not in Christ. You were previously spiritually dead in your sins. You were living for sin, for yourself, following after the ways of Satan. But now you have come to belong to Christ through the gospel. And Paul says, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. It seems clear, as you said, that Paul has not met these believers in Colossae. And these Christians have been taught by Epaphras, this faithful servant, about who Jesus is and what he has done for them in his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead. They've been taught about their Savior and Master Jesus Christ, and Paul says here to continue to live in Him. Like a tree is rooted in its vine, be rooted in Christ. Like a building is built up, be built up in Christ. Be strengthened in the faith, the body of teaching you've received about who Christ is and who you are now in Him. Be strengthened in this, Paul says. And how does he finish this little section? Abounding in thanksgiving, he says. It's interesting, we've already had that sort of idea this morning. To excel or be outstanding in thanksgiving, to be abundant in thanksgiving. And I want to focus in on this. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men and people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, people, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Follower of Jesus, this morning, do you have reason for thanks? You know, one of the ways I think that followers of Christ are different to everyone else on the face of the earth is that followers of Jesus are different because we are marked by a thankfulness to God. We are overflowing with thankfulness to Him. We have reason for thankfulness. Why? Because of who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. We deserve none of it. In fact, we deserve His wrath, His anger, His punishment for our great and continual sin against Him, the Holy God. But in Christ, God shows us grace and mercy. He pours out His love completely and freely upon us. And all this, not for something we have done or could do. This is why we are and should be filled with thankfulness. We are thankful because it is all His unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It is all what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Follower of Jesus, do you have reason for thanks this morning? I know each of us here are facing hard things in our own lives. And I'm sure there's some here this morning that are maybe even feeling their world is falling apart, who are struggling under the weight of their suffering or hardships that you are facing. And I don't want to downplay your pain and suffering at all, but I do want to remind you that you have 100,000 reasons for thanksgiving. Paul will go on later in these verses, as we have read already, to say, you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. A follower of Jesus, you stood condemned, as all the world does, and rightly so, for your sins that were innumerable. You've lost count. I certainly have. Because the holy and righteous God is the one we stand before. But God, in His rich love, made you spiritually alive. He cancelled all your sins. He forgave you by nailing your record of debt to the cross, where Christ died for it. Jesus took your sin upon Him, so that by trusting in Him, you and I will be forgiven and restored to relationship with this God. And it's as we focus on this truth, the truth of the gospel, this good news of what God has done for sinners like you and me through Jesus, it's as we're reminded of this truth that our hearts overflow with thankfulness. Because we deserve the very opposite. I found a passage in Romans that I've been reading through very helpful during the week that I think links to this idea. Paul has just said in Romans chapter 5 that followers of Jesus have peace with God, having been declared righteous through faith in Jesus, that believers are now standing in this grace of God. And then he says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God has poured out his love into our hearts, into the hearts of his children. By the Holy Spirit, he is given freely to us. And we can face the suffering because we know that with our God, none of it is wasted. He is working in it and he is working through it. He has poured out his love into our hearts, and so our hearts overflow with thankfulness. Follower of Jesus, do you have reason for thankfulness? Take time to remind yourself every day, throughout the day, of the reasons that you have to give thanks continually to your God because of Jesus and his free, undeserved gift to you in him. Secondly, this morning, let's move on to verses 8 to 10. And first I'll read verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive, Paul says, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits, the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul warns the Colossian church, these Christians, not to be taken captive by philosophy and empty lies that were going around. There was teaching and thinking that was going around the church through these false teachers. Now, this teaching was according to human traditions. It was according to the elemental spirits of this world and not according to Christ. And it's not exactly clear what these teachings going around the church were, but it appears that there's a mix or a blend of Jewish kind of thought and ideas and Greek philosophy. And we'll spend some time next week more on that with that passage. But especially a focus on special insight and powers. And here this mention of elemental spirit seems to be speaking of demonic forces being involved in all this false teaching. Satan and his followers. Human ideas and philosophies, but behind all that is opposed to the truth of God is in some sense the work of Satan and his followers. But Paul doesn't simply tell them not to be taken captive by these other things, but he reminds them why. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. For in him, that is in Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul commands these believers, actually, see to it that no one takes you captive, has that idea of beware, watch out, that no one takes you captive. And this word captive has that imagery of someone being carried away from the truth into the slavery of falsehood, of error, being made captives. And the irony of false teaching, of course, is that which doesn't accord with the truth of God's word, is that it doesn't free people at all. It makes them slaves. The gospel frees people from sin and brings them into union with Christ, but false teaching enslaves people to ultimately the ideas of Satan, which are always falsehood and error. But Paul has reminded the Colossians not only to beware not to be taken captive by this falsehood, but also the reason why it is falsehood, why it is not true. This is because in Jesus and in him alone, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, fully God, lacking nothing. He is God the Son. And John said in his gospel, speaking of the Son of God before his birth as a human being, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is not lacking anything, but is perfectly God, revealed in his life, his death, and his resurrection. But this wonder gets even more amazing here when Paul writes. Paul says to these Colossian believers, "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in Christ." And this is the same word that Paul has just used. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity or God dwells bodily. And here you have been filled, that same word, full. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. If you're in Christ, the very one who is the fullness of God has filled you. And Paul might be here responding to an actual phrase that was used by these false teachers, maybe speaking of the fullness of life they could have to their followers. And here Paul says, Jesus, who is the fullness of God, who is the ruler over all, you Colossians have been filled in him, in your union with him. You've been brought to completion in your union with him. Paul has already said, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is nothing lacking for the one in Christ. There is nothing that they need to fear, not people, nor the devil and his demons, because the Christian has been filled in Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, I'm hopeless at basketball. If you've ever played me in basketball, you know that. I remember when my friends would try to play basketball with me, and then I would always try to convince them to play soccer instead, sometimes with varying success than others, but that was always my goal anyway. Some of them were quite good at basketball, and but if I walk into a room of basketball players, really good basketball players, and I have to play against them, I'm going to be pretty unsure about myself. And if losing the game meant that I would lose something I own, say my car or something, I'm pretty sure I'd have a great reason for fear, because I think I would lose. Maybe if Clark was on my team, I'd do that. I don't know. I hear he's pretty good at basketball. But if Michael Jordan, let's say Michael Jordan is on my team, right? I don't have anything to fear, particularly 20 years ago, maybe. He's in his prime. And Paul says here that Christians have been filled in Christ. How much more for us? Christ, who is the head of all rule and all authority. What do we have to fear? Nothing. But it's also so much more than not just needing to fear. We are those who have been united to Christ. We are in union with him. And Paul does unpack this more, what this union looks like for us, in verses 11 and 15. Have a look with me. In him, in Christ, also, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses or sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the agreement God had made with his people Israel to be their God and they his people. But this picture, this was a picture of a spiritual, inward, heart reality that God would bring about ultimately through Jesus and by his Spirit. The circumcision of Christ speaks of the work God has done within the hearts of his people. Paul says again in Romans, speaking of this same idea, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The sign of the new covenant, the new agreement between God and his people was that God would work within the heart of his followers by his Spirit and change them. Paul continues to go through pictures of this new reality. He says, having been buried with him, with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, Christians are baptized as a sign of the inward heart change that has taken place by God's Spirit. It's a public picture of an inward God-formed, God-brought-about reality in a person's life. And so let me stop here and say, if you've agreed with God about your sin, the reality of your sin against him, and trusted in Christ's death for your forgiveness, and you're now following Jesus as your Lord, and you haven't been baptized, please come speak to Lee or I. We would love to do that. It is a public picture. It is a picture. It doesn't magically do anything, but it is a picture of this beautiful reality that God does by his Spirit. A picture of us being buried with Christ, as Paul says here, in our baptism, in which we're also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It is a picture, baptism is a picture of our resurrection with Christ into newness of life and everlasting life to come through his resurrection. In preparation for today's teaching, I've realized how big a theme, actually we talked about it already this morning, this in Christ and with Christ is to Paul. Believers have been united, joined, included in Christ. Our identity is in him. Is that true for you? Is your identity in Christ? Is that how you think about your life? Your primary reality, a child of God, united to Christ, in his perfect life, lived in place of your sinful life. His righteous death died, bearing the sins that you and I have committed. His resurrection from the dead, united to him, is that your identity? I think verses 13 to 14 might help to pinpoint your identity this morning. Paul writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Do you realize that apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead to God? That if you are his follower this morning, that there was a time when you were dead, living, embracing sin. Maybe that's harder for some of us who have grown up as Christians, but Christians are ashamed of our sin, of our attitudes, of our thoughts, of our words and actions that have not honoured our God and not honoured others in our lives. You and I have made other things God. Our friends, our family, our jobs, money, success, health. We have worshipped the created things and not the Creator God. But for the one in Christ, God made you alive together with him. God forgave all your sins. He did this by cancelling the record of debt that stood against you and me with its legal demands. He nailed this debt of our sins to the cross of his Son. Jesus took upon himself our sins in his body on that tree. God looked on Jesus' sacrifice and counted his death and his righteousness to our account so that we are now declared righteous in him. Maybe you've been taken captive. Maybe you are captive to your sin. You don't really have a love for God and you come along here because people are nice. And that's great. You're welcome to come along. But you know you're not trusted in Christ. that there's no evidence of God's love being poured out into your heart and that you're not spiritually alive, come to Christ this morning. Be set free by the wonder of His grace. He is all you need. He has done it all. He has paid for your many sins. He's paid for mine. He offers you and me this morning forgiveness and peace and certain eternal hope in the treasure of knowing Him. Come to Him this morning. You could never do too much wrong. If that were the case, I would be disqualified. Jesus' death for our sins shows that there is no other way to be restored to a relationship with God than through trusting in Jesus. But maybe you're sitting here today and you are in Christ. You're a follower of Jesus. Maybe Christ is your Savior and your King, as He was for these Colossians. You're united to Him, but there's something in your life that you need to be warned not to let take you captive. I find it helpful that Paul says unspecifically, maybe to our kind of wonder, he says unspecifically that there were false teachings and lies that were infiltrating this church that were not according to Christ. It doesn't get too specific. What in your life is threatening or has already in some way taken you captive to it? It could be false teaching. Maybe something in your life that some sort of teaching that tells you that sin really isn't a big idea, big problem. That something in the Bible, something else, isn't true or isn't wrong or isn't really that serious. Beware, Paul says. The writer to the Hebrews warns us to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Or maybe it's not teaching that threatens to take you captive, but it's other things. Your desire for other things. For a house, or a better one. And so you work and work and don't give your time to knowing and serving the Lord. You desire a better job, better marks, for health, for better clothes, for a relationship, for a spouse. And I'm not discouraging these things at all, or to pray for these things, but I'm encouraging you this morning. I believe Paul is encouraging us to beware, to watch out, that no one or no thing takes you captive, because it can be so subtle. We live in a world that wants to take captive our minds through entertainment and advertisements, money and supposed true happiness in things and in people that we can have if we do this or do that or be this. And we as followers of Christ must be on our guard against any teaching or anything that threatens to take our hearts and minds captive to it, that consumes our thinking and our focus. And these can be good things, or things with good intentions. And just this week in my own life, I was challenged with this, with my desire to be in touch with the latest news, even on something like the same-sex marriage debate. And now, I'm not saying that being aware or watching the news or being prayerful or mindful of what is going on around us is a wrong thing at all. But I could see, even in my time and my energies and my focus and my thinking, an unhealthy focus. And the way I was taken captive, really, not by Christ, but by a desire to know, to be in touch, which can often lead to fear without a focus on Christ. A fear of what's going on. You know, in your life, it might be television or movies or video games, or it might be how much time and focus you're giving to a certain thing or person or desire that really has just consumed and taken captive of your heart and your mind. Be taken captive by Christ. Let Him, and make Him your focus and your treasure, not other things. The mystery is not other things, Paul says. There's not something greater or better out there. There's not some secret knowledge that can complete you. The great mystery has been revealed. Christ in you. the hope of glory. And there is nothing more amazing than Christ, the free gift of eternal relationship with God for sinners like you and me through Jesus. God dwelling in His people by His Spirit. Relationship with the living God. Take that in. Let that capture your heart. I want to finish this morning with what I believe is a verse of encouragement. Verse 15, the last verse. He disarmed. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, or in it, referring to the cross. Do you know something amazing happened through the cross? Through what Jesus did. Forgiveness and restoration, reconciliation between God and man. But something else happened in this. We touched on this a couple of weeks ago. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. This is a picture of Satan, of the devil and his followers being paraded around as a conquered king would with what's left of the defeated army that he's just defeated. God parading around them. John tells us in 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The father of lies, the one behind the false teaching and all efforts to harm and hinder and destroy the good and holy and perfect work of God, was defeated at the cross. Satan is now awaiting his certain outcome when he will be cast into everlasting destruction. But His power over us because of our sin and our justly deserving punishment to go along with Him to hell forever. This has now, in the cross, been destroyed. For all who trust in Christ and submit to Him as King, Satan has no longer any power. I believe we can give him power, a foothold in our lives when we do not realize the power of Christ. That we have been united to Christ in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. That Satan is not able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Romans, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Realize this morning, O follower of Christ, that you have been united to Him. His life, His death, and His resurrection on your behalf. You have been brought from death to life in Christ. Satan has no grip over you because of who he is in you. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan is a mere creation to Christ, who is the creator, the ruler, the head over all things. And you, O follower of Christ, have been filled in him. You lack nothing in Christ. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. You have been filled with everything you could possibly need in Christ. Don't be taken captive by other things, by false teaching, by people, by things. Be taken captive by Christ. Let Him be your treasure and delight. Seek after Him. Live in Him. And for Him who gave everything for you, be taken captive by Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, words don't do justice to say thank you. But what else can we say? Thank you for Jesus, for giving us for Him, for giving Him for us. Let us be taken captive by Him, not by other things. Forgive us, Father, for letting other things capture us.
work in us through your Spirit, that we might be taken captive by Christ. That we might fall deeper and deeper in love with him. In whose name we pray. Amen.